Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to you and we do thank you for your faithfulness. It indeed is great. And as we come to this portion of our time in this service where we open your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. And in speaking to our hearts, you would show us why we have so much to be thankful for this morning. On this week of Thanksgiving, we are thankful for our families. We are thankful for all the blessings we have been given by you. But we should be most thankful for a Savior who came and died to save us from our sin and give us eternal life and relationship with you. And so remind us of this truth, and may we continue to worship you because of it, and may we be thankful every day in light of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, open to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. As we focus our hearts towards Thanksgiving today, as we will be celebrating that this week, or maybe you have already begun to celebrate Thanksgiving with family over this weekend, we know, or we should know, what it means to be thankful. I hope at some point in your life, as you were growing up, someone taught you the importance of thankfulness. For most of us as parents and most of us growing up, we were taught this when someone gave you a gift, your parents would often look at you and say, "What do you say in return?" And you would look back at the person and say, "Thank you." And you were expressing to them gratitude, you're expressing to them appreciation for the gift they have given you. A lot of times when people say kind words to us, we will say thank you in response, saying we appreciate those kind words. We appreciate that encouragement that you have given us. And so we know what it means to express thankfulness for gifts given to us or thankfulness for kind words or encouraging words spoken to us. But how much more should we express thankfulness to God for all the good things He has done in our life, especially the sending of Jesus to die and save us from our sins? Psalm 107 is a psalm of thanksgiving. And it is believed that this psalm is an expression of thankfulness from the people of Israel directed towards God for their restoration from exile in Babylon. That after God delivered them from their exile, brought them back to the land, and restored them as a people, they sing this psalm as an expression of thankfulness for His deliverance and restoration in their life. And while we are far removed from that event, the words of thankfulness here in Psalm 107 still speak to us today as we should be thankful for the Lord's deliverance of us in our own bondage to sin and death. And so the call to give thanks to God is a call that not just the Israelites must heed, but it is a call that all people everywhere are to heed. All people everywhere are to acknowledge God as God and be thankful to Him that He is God and that He is a deliverer. And it is, in fact, because people do not give thanks to God that sin runs rampant in our world and rampant in our lives today. In fact, if you were to turn over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 1, Paul begins to write to the Christians in Rome, and he begins to talk to them about why our world and why our lives are in the shape that they are in. Paul really, he presents this indictment against humanity and says, humanity is in the mess that it's in because we have chosen sin against God, over God. We have rebelled against God and we have rebelled against His Word. And he writes in Romans chapter 1 verse 21 these words, that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And so Paul says our world and our lives are messed up and full of sin. Our hearts have been darkened with sin and by sin. Why? Because we did not honor God or give God thanks for who He is. So it's important for us to understand right here at the beginning of this message that it is important for us to give thanks to God, for that is what He deserves. And that is why Psalm 107 begins with a call to give thanks to the Lord. Look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of adversity, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. If you know anything about Israel's history, pausing here for a moment, then you know that God had delivered them over and over and over again. He had restored them over and over again, rescued them over and over again. He rescued them from Egypt in the south. He rescued them from Assyria to the north. He rescued them from the Philistines to the west and from the Babylonians to the east. They had plenty of reasons to give thanks to the Lord. And the psalmist here calls them to do just that. Give thanks to the Lord, for He has gathered you from all across the land, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. He has gathered you, and He has delivered you, and He has restored you. So let us give thanks to the Lord. Now, while this psalm was likely written after Israel's deliverance from the Babylonian exile, it does give us a picture of how people were saved in the days of the Old Testament, which is still the same way people are saved today, through crying out to God for deliverance and trusting in Him for their salvation. So again, the words of Psalm 107 here are not just applicable to people of ancient Israel crying out for deliverance, but they are applicable to our lives and for any sinner today wanting deliverance from sin. And we'll see that more as we continue in this psalm. But having called, the psalmist, having called for the people to give thanks to the Lord, he now wants to take away any doubt if there's any question as to why they should do that. He says, give thanks to the Lord. And if you're wondering why you should give thanks to the Lord, then let me give you some reasons. And in fact, he gives five reasons to give thanks to the Lord in verses 4 through 42. And as the psalmist gives us these five reasons, he begins by giving us four illustrations of God's deliverance which should cause us to give thanks to the Lord. And with each one of these four illustrations, they follow a certain pattern. That first, we're told of the predicament. The predicament that the people are in, the predicament that people today are still in, and it describes the terrible situation of their life. And then there is the petition, where the person realizing the predicament they're in cries out to God for deliverance. And then after their petition, there is the pardon, where God hears their cry for deliverance and He responds. And then after the pardon, after the deliverance, comes the final thing in each one of these illustrations, the praise. That when the people or the person is delivered by God, they are then led to praise God for His grace and His mercy shown to them. These four illustrations are not lost on us, as they clearly describe the lostness that exists in our own world. In fact, for some of you here this morning, you may find yourself identifying with one of these illustrations given to us here in Psalm 107. And if you do, then I urge you to pay attention to what occurs and what God does for each individual in the predicament they are in as they call out to Him for pardon and deliverance. Because what He does for them, He will do for you today. So let's look at these four illustrations and see how they give us reasons to give thanks to God. Number one, the first illustration, God delivers the wanderer. He delivers the wanderer. Verse 4 says, They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. In verse 4, we read that they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find, could not find a inhabited city to dwell in. So the predicament is that they are wandering in the wilderness, unable to find a city in which to dwell. A few years ago, as I thought about this first illustration, when our family got together with Dawn's side of the family for Thanksgiving, our oldest nephew, Camden, was outside, and Camden followed one of the dogs, one of Mammy and Papaw's dogs, off into the woods. And he was gone for like 20 minutes. And we knew he had gone walking. We weren't too worried about it until it got 20 to 25 minutes, and we began to get concerned. Where is Cam? Nobody knows where he is. He's by himself. He went walking. We don't know where he is. I think Cam was like 8, 9 years old at the time. And so we all set out to begin to look for him. We began to call him. We began to look through the woods. Nobody could find him. And then eventually, a few minutes later, after we all got back to the house, he came walking up the driveway from the road. And of course, we all went out to him and we said, "Man, where did you go?" And he said, I followed one of Mammy and Papaw's dogs out in the woods, and I just followed the dog, and we walked around, and then I didn't know where I was. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know how to get back. I was just wandering through the woods. He said, "But I knew if I followed the dog long enough, the dog would eventually lead me back home." And we said, "Were you not scared?" And he said, "Not really. Even though I did cry a little, I wasn't really scared." He wandered in the woods, not knowing how to get home. And that situation describes so many lives of so many people today. This is the predicament that lost sinners are in, wandering through this world, not knowing which way to go other than to follow the sinful impulses of their heart. They are wandering. Some of you here this morning are wondering. You're wandering aimlessly from place to place, job to job, marriage to marriage, experience to experience, never finding any lasting satisfaction. Well, I've got good news for you if you identify with that. God delivers the wanderer. As the lost sinner turns to God and calls out to Him, as we see here in verse 6, the Lord hears that cry and delivers the wanderer from their distress. By calling on the Lord, the lost sinner admits their own inability to save themselves, to deliver themselves, and they then place their trust in the Lord. And when you do that, we see the pardon in verse 7. That the Lord will lead you to a right way. He will lead you to the straight way. Now the Hebrew word there in verse 7 for straight way literally means a road without humps and bumps, a road without curves and turns. It is an easy, straight road. The journey is depicted as straight and easy. God provided goodness and mercy and grace, and it was God who did all the work. All we had to do was receive it through faith. But I need you to understand this, that this straight way that the psalmist speaks of, God delivering the person on, it is not a reference to an easy life as a follower of Christ or as a Christian. Instead, it is a reference. The straight way or easy path refers to the easiness of coming to Christ for salvation. The easiness of being delivered by God. Don't you understand that the way of salvation has already been paved for you? And it is an easy way because Christ has accomplished the work of salvation for you. It is sometimes the easiness of salvation that keeps people from being saved. Because they simply cannot understand. They find it hard to believe that they will receive salvation freely without having to do anything to earn it. But God says when it comes to salvation, the way has been paved. And it is an easy path to Christ. An easy path to salvation. If a lost sinner admits their sinfulness, repents of their sin, and places their faith in the atoning work of Christ on their behalf, they are saved. It's that simple. Once the sinner cries out for God to save them and deliver them and is saved, the outcome is it leads to praise. That's what we see in verse 89. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. Salvation in Christ is what satisfies the thirsty and hungry soul. And once your thirst and hunger has been satisfied by Christ, the only response is thankfulness for His loving kindness to you. He delivers the wanderer. Number two, He delivers the prisoner. He delivers the prisoner. Verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bonds apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. God delivers prisoners. Again, the imagery of verses 10 through 16 speaks to sinners locked in the prison of sin and death. They dwell in the darkness and in the shadow of death, in misery and chains, because they have rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor, and they stumbled, and there was none to help. Don't you see that within Scripture, lost sinners are characterized as those who are imprisoned. Imprisoned and shackled in chains of sin and death. And they are imprisoned and shackled in sin and death because they have rebelled against God and rebelled against His Word. In fact, if you think back to Israel's history, they experienced bondage in Egypt. They experienced exile in Babylon. They experienced being conquered by the Assyrians because they had rebelled against God and His Word. They were there and they experienced those things because of their sinful disobedience and rebellion against God. And if you go through and you read the Old Testament prophets, God made clear why they were experiencing exile, why they were being led away in chains. It was because of their rebellion against Him and because of their disobedience to His Word. And just as with Israel, the sinner today must come to the realization that they too have rebelled against God and that they are in the prison of their own sins under a sentence of death. And if the lost sinner today is going to be saved, then just as was the case in the Old Testament, salvation only happens as they realize their lostness. But they also have to come to realize they have rebelled against God and that they have broken His law, and therefore they have been sentenced to the prison of sin and death by the Lord Himself. And if the lost sinner will come to realize this truth and cry out to the Lord for deliverance, then deliverance will come. In verse 13 and 14, as Israel recognized their predicament and that they were there because of their own sinful disobedience to God and His Word, we read there in verse 13 and 14, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what did the Lord do? He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bonds apart. The lost sinner must come to the realization that they have rebelled against God and His Word. Therefore, he has been condemned in his sinfulness to death. But if in this realization the lost sinner cries out to God for salvation, they will be saved. And the psalmist pleads that if this has happened to you, if you have realized your sinfulness and rebellion against God and have cried out for Him to save you, and He has saved you, then in verse 15, give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Don't you see, we have so much to be thankful for. He delivers the wanderer. He delivers the prisoner. Thirdly, He delivers the sick. He delivers the sick. Verse 17. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Lord God delivers the sick. The psalmist here clues us in to the fact that because of their sinfulness, they were experiencing sickness. Because of sinfulness, the lost sinner experiences affliction. And the idea here is that they are made ill. Because of their lost, sinful condition, sinners are foolish, he says in verse 17. Their sinful rebellion has made them sick, and this leads to a loss of appetite. Now, to be sure, sickness is not always the result of sin, but sometimes it is. Sometimes sickness in our lives is just because we live in a sin-cursed world that is skewed and messed up by sin. And so sometimes we get sick and we have illnesses because we live in a fallen world plagued by sin. But there are times where sickness is a result of God's work in our life, where He's trying to get our attention, where He's trying to get you to understand you have rebelled or you have disobeyed, and through this affliction on your life, I'm trying to be gracious to you and bring you back to Myself. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood that. Writing to the Corinthians about their taking the Lord's Supper in a sinful manner, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, "For this reason, because you have taken the Lord's Supper in vain, you have taken it in a sinful manner, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep," meaning died. Paul says, because of your sinful disobedience, where you have partook of the Lord's Supper in a sinful way and treated it as something other than the holy thing that it is, because of this, many of you are sick, many of you are weak. And in fact, it's caused some of you to die. When Israel rebelled against the leadership of Moses, God's chosen servant and leader of His people in Numbers 21, you remember what the Lord did? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and when they were bit by those serpents, they became deathly ill. And in fact, many of them died. However, God promised deliverance and healing as they looked to the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up on a staff in their presence. Today, for the lost sinner, sick with a deadly ailment which can only be cured through divine healing, the lost sinner must look to Christ, who is lifted up on the cross for them. And in gazing upon Christ and trusting in His atoning work, they will be cleansed of their sinfulness and they will be made well. And when the lost sinner recognizes their sin-sick condition, the only thing they can do is to cry out to God for salvation, which is what Israel does here in verse 19. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And what is their response? What is the lost sinner's response to God's deliverance and salvation today? Verse 21 and 22, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. The psalmist begs all of us who have been saved to give thanks to the Lord for His salvation. Listen, this is the purpose for our weekly gatherings. This is why we come together every week. We do not gather on Sunday mornings to be entertained or have our conscience soothed or our ears tickled. We do not gather to make ourselves feel good or to check off the box of worship attendance. No, when we gather together, we gather to give thanks to the Lord for His salvation. We give thanks that a Savior has come and has died to save us and give us eternal life. That's why we get together, to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And we not only say that to one another when we sing the songs that we sing, expressing thankfulness to God, but the psalmist says we're also to tell the nations about it. So yes, we sing out of thankfulness here in this room. Lord, we thank you that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us and delivered us from sin. But then we go out of this place into this world to say, Lord, thank you that you have delivered me, and the way you've delivered me, you want to deliver those out in the world. He delivers us. He delivers the wanderer. He delivers the prisoner. He delivers the sick. And then fourthly, he delivers the storm-tossed. The storm-tossed. Verse 23. Those who go down to the seas in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of His people and praise Him at the seats of the elders. God delivers the storm tossed. The merchants go down to the ships to do business on the great bodies of water. And as they engage in business, they observe the wonders of God's creation in the sea. And the psalmist describes that it is God who causes the storm to come upon the waters in verse 25 and 26. Storms so great that it caused the souls of the sailors to melt away in misery. And as a result of the storm, they staggered around. They were at their wit's end. They are hopeless. They are powerless to save themselves. You know, often within Scripture, the sea is a metaphor for the wickedness of the world. The world is a sea to sinners. A sea full of temptations and sorrows and sufferings. And it will drown anyone that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And only when one recognizes they are hopeless and powerless to save themselves from the sinfulness of the world, only when they realize they can do nothing to stop themselves from being tossed this way and that by the world, will they begin to look for one who can save them from being drowned by the sin of the world. And then when they recognize that Christ is the only one who can save them, they will cry out, as Peter cried out, Lord, save me, when he walked out on the water to meet Christ, and then he took his eyes off Christ and saw the winds and the waves, and he began to sink in the water. When we recognize that Christ is the only one who can save, the lost sinner will be led to cry out to Him, as they do here in verses 28 through 30, when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so He guided them to their desired haven. As they cry out to God for salvation and deliverance, God delivers them. You know, years later, after Psalm 107 was written, 12 men would find themselves out on the Sea of Galilee. And a storm would come upon them. And the boat would begin to rock, and waves would begin to crash against that boat, water spilling over into the boat. They were staggering all over the boat, trying to figure out what to do to save themselves. They get to a point where they're at their wits' end and they realize there's nothing we can do, believing they are going to drown in the sea on that night. They find Christ asleep in the hull of the boat. And they say to Him in Luke chapter 8, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And Luke records that Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. And Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him?" Dear friends, Jesus is the one who can calm any storm with just a spoken word. He has the power to do so. And for the lost sinner being tossed around by the sin of the world, Jesus can calm that storm as you turn away from your sin and place your trust in Him. Back in Psalm 107, having experienced the salvation and deliverance of the Lord, Israel is called upon to give thanks in verse 31 and 32. "Just as they were three other times, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him at the seat of elders." Again, showing us that those who have been saved and delivered from sin and death are called upon to sing to the Lord and to happily proclaim the story of their salvation, not just to one another, but to the nations. And that is what we should be doing. This morning, whether you are wandering in sin, imprisoned in sin, sick with sin, or storm-tossed by sin, and looking to Jesus Christ and crying out to Him for deliverance and salvation from sin, He will look upon you with grace and mercy and deliver you out of your sin and out of death. Give thanks to the Lord this morning, church, for His salvation and deliverance of us from sin and death. Let us sing His praises every time we come together, and let us sing His praises so that the nations might come to know Him and thank Him for their own salvation and deliverance. He is a deliverer. He delivers the wanderer, the prisoner, the sick, and the storm-tossed. But the psalmist says these are not the only reasons why you should thank God. A fifth reason why you should give thanks to the Lord is because He is sovereign. In focusing on God's sovereignty, the psalmist tells us three ways the Lord works in history. First, He passes judgment. Verse 33 and 34, He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He passes judgment. Because of the wickedness of the people, the Lord may sovereignly use the ruining of the land as a sign of judgment. But then secondly, in sovereignty, He restores. Verse 35, He changes a wilderness into a pool of water, a dry land into springs of water. And there He makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also, He blesses them and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. The scene of judgment in verse 33 and 34 is now reversed in verse 35 through 38. As a sign of blessing and favor, the Lord may choose to bless the land and bless the people. And all who repent of sin and turn to the Lord experience this restoration. We experience this His restoring grace. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. We find fulfillment and fruitfulness in Christ. The Lord restores. That should encourage us. In His sovereignty, He passes judgment. He restores. And then thirdly, He condemns the proud and exalts the poor. Verse 39, when they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, He pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But He sets the needy securely on high away from affliction and makes His family like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. The people in verses 39 through 42 sing of the Lord's reversals. God is able to lift up the poor and the oppressed, and He will judge the proud and the wicked. The picture of God lifting up the broken and exiled, along with His pouring out of judgment on the oppressors, should encourage the redeemed and incite us to praise that God will have the last word. He will shut the mouths of the proud and the wicked, and He will bless the faithful poor. You see, while believers may look poor in this world, we are wealthy beyond all measure. Don't you understand what is ours? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." Do you see what is ours? Don't you see how rich and wealthy we are, that because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which looks like foolishness to some, believers have found infinite spiritual riches. And so yes, sure, we might experience poverty and hardship now in this life. We know, however, that at the ultimate reversal, in the coming of the next life of eternity, we will be rich in eternity as we dwell in the presence of Christ. See what is yours this morning. You are rich in Him. God says that in Christ you have an inheritance that surpasses all measurements of wealth in this world. We should be thankful for Him, thankful to Him for His deliverance. We should be thankful to Him for His sovereignty. And this brings us to the conclusion of Psalm 107. It ends in verse 43 with the psalmist making an appeal to gain wisdom. He says, "Who is wise?" Who's wise? "And if you want to be wise, let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." By punishing His sinful people with exile and then by restoring His penitent people to their homeland, the Lord demonstrates His faithful love. Tracing the Lord's faithful love throughout history teaches us how to live wisely before Him. And wise people will ponder the patterns in verses 4 through 32 of this psalm and ponder the principles of verses 33 through 42. And from them they will learn to cry out to the Lord in repentance, trusting in His faithful love to restore them. And so the final verse of Psalm 107 invites all who want to be wise to consider the Lord's faithful love and thank Him for His goodness. Who are the wise? The ones who consider and reflect upon the faithful love of the Lord, and the ones who thank Him for His loving kindness towards them. As the Lord used exile as His severe mercy to draw His people of Israel back to Him in faith, so He uses adversity in our lives to enable us to see more clearly His faithful love to us. Psalm 107 models how we can think, how we look at the experience of our lives through several different lenses in order to grasp more fully the goodness of the Lord as He works graciously on our behalf. And as we do that, let us learn wisdom and respond to Him in worship. And so as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, we have much to give thanks to the Lord for. First and foremost, while we have rebelled against Him and His Word, and that has resulted in His judgment against us, in grace and mercy, He has made a way for us to be delivered from sin and death. And the wise person will look to Christ for salvation and deliverance and for the forgiveness of their sin. And the wise person will call out to Christ to save them, and having been saved by Him, they will respond in worship. As the words of Psalm 117 says, and I conclude with those words, Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. For His loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His loving kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to You and we have so much to be thankful for. You are a deliverer. Even though we have rebelled against You and disobeyed Your word, and even though You have judged us in that rebellion, and we have been put in the chains of sin and death, in grace and mercy, You have sent Your Son so that we might be delivered and saved. And Lord Jesus, You willingly laid down Your life to accomplish that work. And now for anyone who would see the predicament they are in, that they are lost, they are condemned under the judgment of a holy God, if they will recognize that predicament and look to You, Lord Jesus, and say, You are the only one who can save me from this. And so, Lord, I cry out to You today for salvation and deliverance. I repent of my sin, and I place my trust in Your atoning work on the cross on my behalf. If they will do that, they will be saved. So I pray for hearts across this room. Hearts that identified with one of those four illustrations in Psalm 107. And as they heard the words and the explanation of those four illustrations, You pricked their heart and said, that is You. But You don't have to remain a wanderer. You don't have to remain a prisoner. You don't have to remain sick in sin. You don't have to remain tossed, storm-tossed by the world. If you'll place your faith in Me, I will deliver you from your distress. I pray that they would do that today. Lord, for us as Christians who have been saved, may we see from this psalm that we have much to be thankful for. You've delivered us. You've saved us. And now we should sing our praises to You. We should praise You because of who You are and what You've done. And we should not only do that here in this room corporately together, but we should do it out in the community, out in this world, singing Your praises of deliverance to the nations so that others can come and be saved by You as You have saved us. So now in this time of response, may we respond in several ways. May we respond in hearts of thanksgiving. May we respond in hearts of repentance and salvation. So Holy Spirit, work now in this time. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.